Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "Then came I to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Now, I know it seems strange to start with just these two verses. But folks, we're going to see through the course of this book how Satan does everything he can to keep Nehemiah from finishing his task. You need to understand that when you get saved, you become a warrior. Whether you want to be or not, you become a warrior. You are in a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare that's, we look at it and we think, well, these were two men. It's what's behind these two men where the war is taking place. These two men just happen to be willing pawns in Satan's hand to try to stop the work that Nehemiah has come to town to do. Now, if you remember, Nehemiah heard about the walls, and he was burdened for it. For 4 months he prayed. Then he had an opportunity to tell the king Artaxerxes what his plan, what was on his mind, why he was sad, and he did. And the king gave him everything he asked for, plus some. He didn't ask for the bodyguard, did he? He didn't ask for that. But God, folks, let me tell you something. God has a way of giving us more than we even ask for sometimes. Sometimes he will give us more, especially when he knows we may need more. He knows better what Nehemiah is getting into than Nehemiah does. So he's going to protect him. He's going to take care of him. And let me tell you something. The safest place for any child of God to be is right in the center of God's will. Does that mean that bad things won't happen to you? Nope, it sure doesn't. But it means that nothing will happen to you unless God allows it to happen to you. And that's, you can take that to the bank. Nothing's going to happen to you. If you're in God's will, nothing's going to happen to you unless God allows it to happen to you. So Satan is, he can't let this go. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the things when you start building, when you start moving, when you start growing, when you start going forward for Jesus Christ, when you make a commitment to Him, you throw down a gauntlet that hell will pick up. You throw down a gauntlet that Satan will pick up, and he will not let it go unchallenged. I won't ever forget, for 6 months after I was saved, I wasn't baptized. But then I got baptized, and I'm going to tell you, that baptism was me throwing down a gauntlet. You see, baptism is us declaring, not just to the church and the world that you've been saved, it's declaring to God that I accept your will for me in my life. It is a declaration that you are going to follow Christ. It's the first act of obedience. And when you do that, you throw down a gauntlet. The night I was baptized, I won't ever forget it. It was January the 12th, 1975, wasn't it? 75. Snow was on the ground. Wasn't so bad we couldn't have church. I left church and we went out to my grandmother's house, cold as a well digger's toes in Idaho. We're coming back across, and old Satan, this had never happened to my car before, but old Satan got under the hood or sent one of his little demons, and he locked that thing down just as fast as it would go. And I'm stomping, I'm hollering, I'm trying to get it to come loose, and I finally have to reach over and turn the key off, coast to a stop. There I am with wet hair. There I am with Vicky beside me, having to call her daddy, and I'm thinking, well, if he don't kill me, somebody else will. Thought I was going to get pneumonia. Folks, that car had never done that before, and guess what? It never did it again. That was just Satan saying, okay, you throw down the gauntlet, but I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to throw you some curveballs. I'm going to try to get in your way. And that's what we've read here. Nehemiah comes to town. Before he ever even tells anybody what's going on, he goes to these, he goes and he presents the letters about getting the not just the safe passage, but the trees, the cedars that are going to be needed. Sanballat and Tobiah hear about it. Possibly they were in the meeting. I don't know. But they get word. And what does it say there in verse 9? Or verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly. It upset them. They were deeply disturbed. Why? Look again. That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were happy with things being status quo. Folks, Tobiah being an Ammonite, he's a distant relative to the Israelites. They all like each other. He doesn't want anything good to happen to them. Sanballat the Horonite, he's against them. They like things the way they are. They're happy with the rubble. They're happy with God's people not doing anything for God. Folks, there's a point here. As long as you're doing nothing for Jesus, Satan's not going to bother you at all. You can be saved, have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, know that you're going to heaven. But if you're doing nothing, if you're not a prayer warrior, if you're not trying to help further the cause of Christ, if you're not a soul winner, if you don't pray, if you don't read your Bible, Satan could care less about you. Because you're no threat to him. But when you start getting your heart right with God, and that's what Nehemiah did, and then Nehemiah comes to town, and he wants not only to rebuild the walls, he's going to help the people too. Satan don't want that. Why? I not even got to the good stuff yet, but why does Satan not want you to be right with God and serving the Lord? We'll get to it a little more here in just a second, but think about this. Do you know how to double the attendance here next Sunday? If everybody here today brings one person with them. Now that sounds simplistic, doesn't it? Let me make it even more simplistic. Let's say you decide you want to be a soul winner. You're going to be a disciple of Christ and you want to win souls. If you win one soul this month, and they're baptized and they become a soul winner, and then next month you win another one and they win one, in 2 months' time you've increased from one to how many? Four. And the next month, 8. The next month, 16. The next month, 32. The next month, 64. It's exponential. If you get right with the Lord and you start leading people to Christ and you disciple them for them to lead people to Christ and they get right with the Lord, you do harm to the cause of Satan. So Satan don't want you to get right with the Lord. Satan wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you depressed. He wants to keep you from doing anything for Jesus. It's bad enough that you come to church and you're a witness to everybody that drives by. But as long as you're not doing much more than that, he's probably not going to bother you too much. But you let your Christianity start showing outside this building, and you throw down a gauntlet. And he will pick it up, and that's what happens here. I want you to notice this. Opposition, and let me go back. We're not going to study every event today. But as we hit the events where Satan tries to stop the work, we'll stop right there and discuss what he did. We'll discuss his tactic. But today I want you to notice this. Opposition begins the moment obedience begins. The very second that Nehemiah got started, the very second that he surrendered to God's calling, the opposition started marshaling. The opposition started. Nehemiah hasn't laid one stone yet, and these two men are already upset. They're already deeply disturbed. They're already making plans to thwart whatever it is that Nehemiah is going to do. He hasn't gone out and surveyed the wall. He hasn't rallied the people. He just simply shows up in obedience, and the enemy is already stirred up. When you if you're sitting back there in the invitation time, and you decide I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to stand up and be counted. I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. I want to be visible in my family and in my community. I want to be vocal. Trust me, you started the opposition right there. That's one of the reasons that Jesus tells us to count the cost of discipleship. Because when you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to face opposition in spiritual warfare. He simply shows up in obedience. Satan opposes any move toward restoration. Let me say that again. Satan opposes any move toward restoration. Sanballat and Tobiah represented the spiritual forces that resist God's rebuilding work. Folks, go with me over to Ephesians chapter 6, or you can just sit and listen. But Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we are not in a physical warfare, but a spiritual warfare. When we look at chapter verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is not against Sanballat and Tobiah. This is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." It's a spiritual warfare that Nehemiah is in. It's a spiritual warfare that we are in. It is the power behind these two men that's causing the warfare. They were fine with Jerusalem staying just like it was, broken down and rubble everywhere. A constant reminder. Folks, that was a constant reminder of the past. A constant reminder of their sin. Here's something I want you to understand. Do you realize that when you sin against God and you ask God, you are repented and you ask God to forgive you of your sin, if He forgives you of your sin, which He says He will, He don't bring it up again. Do you hear me? It's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. It's put as far away as the east is from the west. He don't beat you up. To forgive is to give up the right to punish. If it keeps coming up, you either bring it up or Satan brings something into your path to bring it up. You see, you don't lose it from this mind. God doesn't erase it from your memory. But if you were forgiven for something in the past, put it in the past and leave it alone. Quit bringing it up and beating yourself up with it. And that's what this rubble did. It just constantly reminded these people every day of the failure in the past. And that's a bummer. That's a downer. Do you know the hardest thing to get past is forgiving yourself? A lot of people never get past that. If my deal is this, if God can forgive you for what you did, you can forgive yourself. And if you forgive yourself, you give up the right to punish yourself. And when Satan brings that to your mind or something happens that brings it to your mind, you tell yourself, "No, I've already asked God to forgive me for that. This is not God punishing me. This is me or Satan bringing it up." Put it in the past. So they were fine with Jerusalem staying broken. They were comfortable with the walls lying in ruins. They were unbothered as long as God's people remained discouraged, scattered, and ineffective. They didn't want the people to get right. This is a spiritual warfare. But the moment Nehemiah arrives with healing, order, and renewal in his heart, the enemy reacts. Here's something to remember. Satan is not threatened by your ruins, only by your rebuilding. He'd be tickled to death for you to live backslidden the rest of your life, because if you're backslidden, you're doing nothing for the Lord. You're no hindering cause to Satan. You're no detriment to him. You're no worry to him. But you start getting your heart right with God. You start rebuilding. You start praying. You start studying. You start putting into practice what the Word of God says, and you become something that he is afraid of. You start walking in the Spirit and the power of the Word and the power of God, and you become an opponent that he can't let go without causing trouble. Period. Satan opposes anyone who seeks the welfare of God's people. Text says they were disturbed because Nehemiah came to seek the welfare. He was trying to do something good for the children of Israel. And on Nehemiah's part, that's a shepherd's heart, isn't it? You get a shepherd's heart where you care and you're concerned about God's people. You know, every pastor should have a shepherd's heart. If he doesn't, something's wrong. You get a heart of a disciple maker. You want to be somebody that helps others. You want to be a Priscilla and an Aquila. You get a heart of a leader. You get the heart of a soul winner. Man, I want to lead people to Jesus. I'm excited about it. I have salvation. I want them to have it also. Trust me. Satan will marshal his forces. Satan hates that. Whenever someone steps up to win souls, to strengthen families, to rebuild marriages, to disciple believers, to restore worship, to revive prayer, to rebuild a church, to preach the truth, anything positive for Christ that you set out to do, Satan wants to oppose it. And don't you dare think that he's not good at what he does either. You know, a lot of people get this idea that Satan is a red creature with a pointy tail and a trident and horns. The Bible says that Satan and his little demons are able to transform themselves into ministers of light. Satan comes to you looking pretty. He don't want to scare you off. He wants to draw you in. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And most people today, when they see a snake, they may not be afraid of snakes, but they'll jump, won't they? Because nobody wants to get bitten. Evidently, he came to her in a form that she was not afraid of. He does that today. He will sucker you in strictly by the way he looks and the way he talks and the way he acts. But when you set out to do what's right, when you set out to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, the enemy becomes agitated. You could say this, that hell is allergic to spiritual leadership. They don't like it. Satan opposes God-given authority and provision. Do you realize that when God calls you to do something, he also empowers you to do it? When I was being called to the ministry, I'm going to tell you something. I was pretty shy. I know you look at me today and you think, you were shy? I was. First few times I got up in front of people, I like to died with a heart attack. It scared me so bad. I guarantee you the first sermon probably wasn't 5 minutes long. And I thought it was an hour and a half. And I'm sort of like Brother Alan Haygood. I wish I could find out all those that I preached in my early ministry and probably go back and re-preach them, because I probably didn't say things the way they should have been said. I probably preached a little heresy. But when the call came, God empowered. He blessed. I don't stand here in my strength and in my power. I stand here in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in His strength. I pray that God speaks His Word through me with love, compassion, but with authority. I pray that He enables me to remember what I've studied and meditated on, not just in the past week, but in the past 40 years. I pray that he helps me to preach the messages that we need to hear. Not what we want to hear, what we need to hear. And I pray that he blesses those messages in spite of me. In spite of me. Not because of me, but in spite of me. I want him to bless those messages. Folks, I believe God blesses the messenger, message, when he doesn't always bless the messenger. It's his word that he blesses. So I pray for that. I have young preachers say, well, I'm nervous every time I get up. I said, I hope if you preach 100 years, you're nervous every time you get up. Because you're handling the word of God. That's special. And it needs to be rightly divided, and it needs to be preached with compassion and love, but with authority. So he opposes, you know, he opposes all of these things. He opposes the not only the authority, but the provision. He had letters from the king. He had a military escort. He had the resources. And he had divine favor. Sanballat and Tobiah hated that. Why? Because Satan despises when God backs his servant. Let me go back and say this. I heard people say, well, this is what God wants me to do. Well, folks, I knew it wasn't what God wanted them to do, and I didn't even have to ask God. You know why? Because it violated this word. God will never lead us to do anything that violates his word or contradicts his word. When a man or a woman is doing what the word of God says, they are living with a divine authority. Satan don't want God to back it. Well, God doesn't back those things that he's not in. Just because you attach the name of Jesus to something don't necessarily mean Jesus is attached to it. Just because you say this is what God wants doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants. I had a church member at the first church I pastored. I just dreaded it when he got up to speak at a business meeting because, number one, when he got through, he wasn't sure what he said. But the one thing he did get out of it was that if you disagreed with him, you disagreed with God. This man had a direct telephone to God, I guess. I don't know. But if you disagreed with him, you disagreed with God. Like he was the only one in that church that knew what God wanted. That's not true. And most of the time when people have that attitude, they don't agree with God either. Or God doesn't agree with them. You know, when God gives you a calling, a burden, a vision, a word, a mission, or a supply, the enemy will try to intimidate you into backing down. And Nehemiah teaches us, if God sent you, no enemy can stop you. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now I want to stop here and say this. Don't get the idea that I'm just talking about the call to preach or the call to be a missionary, the call to be a pastor, the call to be a Sunday school teacher, the call to pray, to be a piano player or a musician. God may call you to be a prayer warrior. God may call you, he may lay it on your heart to be a disciple maker. God may lay it on your heart to be a soul winner. God may lay it on your heart to be someone that helps to finance missionaries. I don't know what it might be. But God has something for you to do. And when he lays that on your heart, know that Satan will be coming trying to intimidate you. Trying to get you not to do it. That's one of the reasons that surrendering to the ministry is so hard, because we want to make sure, a man wants to make sure this is coming from God and that you're not calling yourself. It's not just something you want to do. It's not like I used to hear the jokes. Yeah, I got up one morning and had this uncontrollable urge for fried chicken, so I knew I was called to the ministry. I love fried chicken, but I love fried chicken since I was a little bitty kid. So that couldn't have been the call to the ministry. You got to make sure it's from God, and if it is, know that Satan will oppose it. But don't let that deter you from doing it. Satan opposes before you even start. Nehemiah hasn't built anything yet. The walls are still rubble. The people are discouraged. And yet the enemy is already resisting. Why? Why would he already be resisting when he hadn't even started driving the first nail? I think it's because Satan sees potential. Satan sees potential. He sees what God is about to do. He sees the revival that could break out. He sees the unity that could form. He sees the walls that could rise. He sees the testimony that could shine. So the best way for him to do is to attack before it starts. I don't know about you, but when I look around and I look at Eli back here, or I look at these girls over here, I see potential. I see potential Charles Haddon Spurgeons. I see potential songwriters and ministers' wives. I see soul winners, potential soul winners. I see potential disciple makers. I see deacons and deacons' wives. Well, if I can see that potential, don't you think Satan can too? So if he can keep you from getting your heart right with God, he stops the potential before it starts. He don't want you to do anything for the Lord. He seeks to attack early. You know, Satan fights the seed. He fears the harvest. If you remember when the Lord told us the parable of the sowing of the seeds. Do you remember the first one? It was they sowed the seed on the path, the hard-beaten path. That seed is quickly eaten by birds. Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8. The seed is quickly eaten by birds, symbolizing those who hear the message but don't understand it. But then the explanation is, do you know what the birds are? The evil one snatches away what is sown in their hearts before it can germinate. Why in the way, would Brother Jamie plow that crooked row he was talking about a while ago and put his corn down and leave it uncovered? Brother Jamie's sitting there thinking, well, that'd be stupid. Why? Because the crows and every other bird is going to come and steal his corn. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to steal the seed before it ever comes to fruit. He wants to stop it before it ever gets started. That's why you've got to be on guard. Satan's opposition, here's a good one. Satan's opposition is proof that you're on the right assignment. If you feel the opposition coming from Satan, know something. You're doing something right. If he don't bother you, you're no trouble to it. But if he's bothering you, then you're doing something right. Sanballat and Tobiah's agitation is not a sign Nehemiah's off track, but it's confirmation that he's doing what God wants. Opposition is often the enemy's way of saying, you're getting too close to a breakthrough. I can't have that. I got to do something about it. If you face resistance, pressure, discouragement, or spiritual pushback, it may be because you're stepping into a calling, or you're moving toward obedience, or you're rebuilding what was broken, or you're seeking the welfare of God's people. You're wanting to do what God said to do. Now, folks, in spiritual warfare, opposition is going to come. It is a guaranteed fact. But we don't let the opposition keep us from going forward. You see, Nehemiah doesn't argue with them. He doesn't retreat. He will not negotiate with them. We'll see all of this. He doesn't slow down. Has one little place there where they're going to stop for just a short period of time. But they're still going to get the wall rebuilt in 52 days. He keeps moving. And so must we. When Satan opposes, God empowers. When the enemy resists, the Spirit strengthens. When hell stirs, heaven supplies. We're in a spiritual warfare. Never forget this. Inside the armor that we put on, that armor of God that Paul wrote to the Ephesians about that we read about a while ago, do you know what's on inside of that armor? A child. a child of God. We put on the armor, we go into battle, and we trust our Heavenly Father. Are you in the battle? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? Are you giving Satan fits? Or does he just barely give you a passing thought? You have to take that checkup.